Well, our subject tonight, chapter 10, lesson 10, on evil spirits. Our subject is miracles, but we use the miracles as concerning evil spirits, which would be, of course, Christ casting out the evil spirits. That's a subject that,
It would be.
What was the word? It's not the normal.
Anything that we consider a normal thing in our civilization. But it always comes to mind,
they were here when Jesus was here.
And he didn't send them to their judgment, for they do have a judgment.
So where are they?
Well, we have, maybe our last thought in this lesson gives some clue to it. But they surely are entities. Apparently they're part of Satan's kingdom.
And God made nothing
evil, so it must have been
something.
As every creature of his has a test,
we can pass it or fail it. So they must have failed or gone to be a part of Satan's kingdom, I'm sure, of course. They were no doubt influenced. What is a spirit? Well, it's a mystery to us because we are flesh. That is most of our conscious, apart from God, our conscious understanding of things is just as flesh perceives through the
mind and the senses.
Well, we have some more coming, I think. So our first thought we have is, we want to get ready, we'll take these scriptures. We'll have a number of scriptures, and they're mostly jumping around, but they're in the Gospels. And our first thought, point one, as you'll see there, is that
evil spirits were evidently prevalent in Israel
in Jesus' day.
Our subject, newcomers, is evil spirits, lesson 10. But it comes from the heading of miracles.
And so the miracle would be the way Jesus dealt with them. And the way he dealt with them was to cast them out of people.
Now let's turn first to Matthew chapter 4, and we'll,
I think each of the passages we have, since there are a few of us anyway, we'll just read the succession of verses. Like the first one, it's just two. One person can read both of them, and the next one is about five, and the next person can read them. But we bring in the thought that deliverance from evil spirits was introduced early in Jesus' ministry. So our first scripture we have is quite early. Matthew chapter 4, read verse 23 and 24. We'll start with you, Greg.
Matthew
4, verses 23 and 24. Now that's
actually the introduction of Jesus' ministry on earth.
So you see there was his first ministry. He started
the healing ministry, and it was also included
those that were possessed with devils.
Well, this is the word of God.
There's a lot of,
I don't know how much,
there's a lot of preoccupation, some with evil spirits,
and there's a lot of, it's a field of great possibility of a lot of deception because they're spirits.
But it didn't seem like Jesus had any problem in understanding about them, understanding how they were, the need of the people that had them.
And his land seemed to be full of them.
He was casting out
there in that early ministry and throughout his ministry, it seemed like he did.
And the next verse we have is in Mark 1. The next reader, when you folks would read Mark 1, read verse 23 through 27.
So the fact,
there's several facts we get out of that verse. See, that's one of his first ministries.
I mean, he went to Capernaum, that's close to where he lived.
And
he cast out, he went in their synagogue.
And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And we saw that
the man knew who Jesus was. I mean,
the spirit knew who Jesus was.
And it doesn't indicate he knew him
in a personal way, like we know him because, well, we live there, he lives there, and we know him because we
meet him day by day. But I would think it would mean that he recognized him,
likely from his pre-incarnate condition.
See, spirits, they're
forever existent.
You can see
the cunning
Satan.
He likes to deny that he doesn't exist,
and he likes to deny that these spirits don't exist.
Because you aren't going to be bothered about something you think doesn't exist.
So
they're remarkable beings.
They were. They knew him, I'm sure,
in the spirit realm. Now that's the reason it's difficult to touch on this subject, because it has to do with what people identify with the occult,
with strange and weird things,
and they're misused and
much cause of deception. And
so you just have to stick. That's what I want to do. Just stick with the scripture.
What Jesus said, what's recorded, and there seemed to be absolutely no doubt in his mind that they were such and what they were and what he needed to do with them.
So he even called him, I know you. you're the Holy One of God. We have statements like that several times in them. They knew who he was. We have to give acknowledgement. They're smarter than a lot of people.
They don't know who he is or want to know.
But these definitely know. And we have some other thoughts that would be lead
on from there.
So then the people of Galilee, they recognize them. They said there, he commands even the unclean spirits, the last one that Joel read there. He even commands even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. So they realize that there were. Now, did they know that this man possessed of one? I don't know. Wouldn't be a very good addition to their synagogue congregation, I wouldn't think. He must have come, and nobody had been able to do a thing about it. It's another thing. So they recognized their presence, and they were amazed, so they were greatly impressed that somebody could cast them out. And that was one thing that caused them to open their eyes about Jesus, too. Going on from that thought, let's go to Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. Well, one of you next reader read 1 through 4, another read verse 5 through 8. Yeah, so you see, that was our subject is miracles. We're not trying to distress evil spirits solely, but we're showing that it's a part of the power manifestation of Jesus and his authority. A miracle, a power miracle. See, it's right in there with the sick.
Well, even the raising the dead.
Casting out demons. See, the devils and demons is an interchangeable word. There's no difference there. And so they were one of the manifestations of his miraculous power. They don't go out on their own. Man can't handle them. Their knowledge can't handle them. Their drugs can't handle them. Some think there's a connection there, that the spirits handle drugs. Now, I don't know. It could be. So that was one of the credentials of the apostles. See, that's what he said. I'm sending you out. And this is how people are going to know you are my apostles. You can do these things. He empowered them to do what he had the power to do. Apparently the same. Now, they did, but very little raising the dead. But it wasn't they didn't have the power to do it. It just somehow weren't able to believe that they could do it. It's one of the credentials they had. Power over demons. Well, that ought to impress people, man, because the people were knowledgeable about them. People now, I don't think, are so much. And we'll get to it.
You'd be surprised sometimes where they are.
But we've already made the statement, but our next thought is that evil spirits were a part of Satan's kingdom. Next reader, well, let's see, we got about, seven verses there? Well, one of you can't divide that equal, so yeah, I guess one reads through verse 25, and the next read to finish off verse 29, up to verse 29. Matthew 12, 22 to 25, and then 26 to 29. So that, I have that thought brought in for two reasons. And the first one we have here is that evil spirits were a part of Satan's kingdom. See, Jesus applied that to, says, every kingdom divided against itself can't stand. Well, in other words, this king and Satan, if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. Well, these evil spirits then, that's the subject here. The evil spirits were a part of Satan's kingdom, as we mentioned at the first. But this is the scripture. We need scripture to prove these things. So, and of course, in verse 24, our next thought we have that Pharisees heard it, and they said, this fellow does not cast out devils or demons, but by Beelzebub. I think that's another name of Satan, or the prince of the devils. He's certainly the prince of them. So the presence of these evil spirits were accepted by the Pharisees. They evidently couldn't do anything about it.
They had no faith.
But they realized that they're not saying there aren't such. See, a lot will say that now. I think even in religions it probably will. There aren't such. There aren't no such thing as evil spirit. And but they didn't doubt their presence. They made this very strange, as you saw in those last few verses, about casting out. Jesus was casting out the demons by power of, how does he say? But by Beelzebub. He's using the power of Satan to do it. Doesn't really make much sense. And you know, brainy people, they were supposed to be smart men. They're the ones who had charge of the scriptures and everything to do with the Jewish religion, these Pharisees. But brainy men can say some real stupid things when they get involved in anything that pertains to God. It just doesn't make sense. And that's what Jesus told them. You don't make any sense. That can't be. How would I use Satan, or Satan would cast the demons out? He's going against his own kingdom. And of course, he doesn't do that. But he was indicating what he did was to prove his messiahship. It's verse 28. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. In other words, the Spirit of God can cast them out. And so it shows that was how very illogical their claim that he did it by the power of Satan. And then let's go to our next thought in Mark 7, verse 30. I just have one verse there, so in the next reader, we're up to you. The subject there is there was this woman that whose faith was commended, you know, the one that sought Jesus. She was here called the Syrophoenician or Greek. She was a Gentile. And she was the one that got through to him and through faith, and he cast a demon out of her daughter, grievously afflicted. So that was our thought we have connected with that, that these spirits are separate entities from man. See, they're not a part of man, but they can inhabit man. And how do you think they could? What we're flesh and the natural. How could they then inhabit us? How could they become, as it indicates, enter and be a part of our... Are we only flesh? See, most people think so. The wise of the world think so. That either you have the dealings with the mind, they use soul and kind of a, I think, rather not really believing there is such. Now, there are people that dabble in evil spirits. I think some recognize there's something to that. But I think they think it's still most a form of a fake, some kind of form of deception. And that's what we want to bring out here. Well, what is the answer to the question? Yeah. Which includes what? Yeah. We have a spirit. It's a dead spirit. That's what really died first. And it's dead to God. That's what gets hard to understand. Why people don't know, don't care anything about God. Their spirit is dead, but it's still there. It's dead to God. And that's a definition I heard early, and I've accepted. It's the best definition I've ever heard of death. It is separation from God, for God is life, the maker of life, the keeper of life, the giver of life, the life that'll never end. So we're dead to God. See, Paul used that term, dead in trespasses and sins. Well, it's the spirit that's dead. The body is very lively to do its evil. And, of course, the soul it's not a physical entity either. So it's a mystery, but it's real. So evil spirits are able to inhabit our spirit. And that's what I want to bring out. They're not just some kind of a mental aberration or an imagination or concoction of religion. They are actual separate entities or beings. And we use that by the word that you read there, verse 30. After it was over, and Jesus had answered the woman's faith, when she came home, and read verse 30 we read there, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. Well, gone out of what? Or whom? Well, gone out of the daughter. And the daughter was still there. Her physical being was there. Well, something left. And you can't leave if you weren't there. And you can't be there if you aren't something. That's quite a philosophy. I mean, we're getting pretty deep now, so be sure and note those things down. But the word's gone out. And then notice the peace of the daughter. She'd been made the mother frantic. We don't know what all she did, but probably with some form of maybe mental derangement. They do. It's a pretty mysterious subject. Don't presume to know all the differences between them and human maladies. But what we're going to have here in a moment, some of the things that they do and that identify them. And so that says going out. Now we have a little portion over in Luke chapter 8, verse 36. This is a very severe case, and we refer it to again on another mark of the Spirit. But here, with this thought of being separate and being also separated from the person they inhabit. Luke 8, read verse 36, 38, next reader. So we return and give testimony of this. But the point we want to stress here is verse 38. The man out of whom the devils were departed. And he seemed to be a normal man. You want to go now and follow Jesus, help him in his ministry. I guess to be a testimony. But and he'd been a terror. This is one of the worst, I think. And we'll have more about that again. But again, remember it says the devils were departed. He was one that had more than one. See, we don't understand those dimensions. Is this the one that said legion? You know, legion means about 1,000, I think. Verse 30 says, yeah, my name is legion because many devils were entered into him. Well, they did many things, too. So, mysterious thing. How much men are subject to them? Well, there's a lot of discussion. We've had great discussions, and differences, arguments about can demons possess a child of God. I'm on the side that think not, but they certainly can affect them, as we'll find out in another scripture later. And how they are able to possess a sinner, one that's not a child of God, I'm not sure about that, whether man has a power to resist them or not, whether it has to be an actual submission or whether you're powerless. I don't know, we're pretty powerless when the devil gets after man. Without God is powerless in matters of sin. Maybe it's just as well we don't know. But they did inhabit people. Now we have some interesting descriptions here. We'll begin on this next one. We probably won't cover it all. Descriptions of the nature of evil spirits. Luke chapter 8, verse 1 to 3. It's a very interesting subject. You see a name that you recognize, and maybe the other two somewhat too. I guess one person can read that. Luke 8, verse 1 through 3. So these women became faithful ministers to him, apparently through his ministry. Remember, Mary Magdalene was closely associated in the matter of his, at the time of his death and resurrection, and I think the others probably were too. It mentioned the women that followed him there and became his faithful helpers throughout his ministry. And well, they might, for you see what he delivered them from. One of them was a wife of the steward of Herod. You know, Herod was, there wasn't the same Herod in the time of Jesus' birth, babyhood, but he was of that same family, that same line, and most all of them were evil. And so one of them, his steward, evidently had a wife that had been inhabited of evil spirit. And Mary Magdalene, we all know, heard of her quite a bit, and she had been delivered of seven devils. Now it mentions just there distinctly the women. Certain women had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And evil spirits had probably given them some infirmities. And we see that's another one of their doings. But since it mentions the women distinctly, I would think they were healed by the kind of uncleanness which corrupts women. Women had a hard time of it in life in many ways, and apparently evil spirits they're focused on them quite a bit. And Jesus healed Mary Magdalene. I would think the fact she had seven devils, that there were probably seven different distinct ways or manners in which she was corrupted, probably mostly in what's thought of as the immoral sense, and various things. I'm sure she was a terror with seven demons, and she was very thankful and very appreciative and very faithful to the Lord that had delivered her. So they corrupt people. In that connection with this, as we go on this subject, I've thought a lot of times, where are those demons? Where are they? We have another, just to keep talking, but we'll get to it, resting place for them in this world. But, well, of course, the news is full of it. Such dastardly crimes that are committed. And I've had the thought, I don't know the extent. Sin is terrible, I know. But sometimes I get the thought, surely a human being wouldn't do that on their own. Now, I can't prove it because sin is bad. But I wonder if evil spirits aren't back of some of these terrible things that are done. It's inhuman, and these creatures are not human. They're just evil and dedicated to evil, and of course they're against God, and they're dedicated to do all they can to man, for God has a very great solid interest in man, and he wouldn't have sent his son to the cross. So it could well be that's a part of their modern doings too, doing all kind of evil things they can. Well, let's have a few things of scripture gives it they can do. We'll take this first one, and then we'll go on our break. Matthew chapter 9, verses 32 and 33. Now, some of these we may duplicate because of the different points we want to bring out. Now, I don't think we've had that particular one yet. Matthew 9, verses 32 and 33. Now, there's where we get into this bewilderment. I don't have the authority to say, and even by the scripture, that every person that is born unable to speak, unable to talk, is possessed of a devil. But one thing I do know, that this one was, and this is not the only one that was. Now, we're just pointing out by scriptures their nature, and their nature is proved by what they did and what they do to mankind. So this one was unable to talk because of a demon. He was possessed of a devil, a demon. And that was the work that he did on this person. It's quite evident that Satan, as God is love, and enters into the manifestation of his love. It's a great part with him, the greatest part. Apparently Satan and those of his kingdom well, we just use a slang term. They get their kicks out of this. Evidently, this is what they dote on. This is what their thing. That's what they enjoy, if you can call that the word enjoying, causing suffering, human suffering. And by that, they think they get at God, because God is very sensitive to all his creatures. And, well, I guess the philosophical question is best to leave out. But I know that people say those things. Well, if there is a God, why does he allow these things? There's a lot of mysteries. The kingdom of Satan is here, and he's allowed to be here until the time of judgment. They do what they are and what they're capable of doing. But not for everybody. I'm sure through Christ and through the blessing and the presence of the Holy Spirit, we have a refuge from them. I've done some ornery things, but I've never been possessed of a devil, and I don't think anybody else here had. And I think there are millions of people that haven't. So it doesn't sound like we're absolutely devoid of any help from them, even as a sinner. Maybe I better go back on the thought that we are, man is completely. Seems like there has to be some kind of a submission, a permission, because they're terrible. Well, here's one of the, we'll start with that next time. We'll go on our break now. And the next one is probably, we've already had about it, but we'll read more in detail what this next man, and he was the one that had the legion, I believe, of demons. Luke chapter 8, we have there about 10 verses, so we'll let three people read that. Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 35. Now, remember, our subject we're on now is the description of the nature of evil spirits. That is what they do. They don't do any good for people. Well, I say we'll divide it three ways. So is that 10 verses? Somebody read 3, somebody 3, and the last one get to read 4. Let's see, verse 30. Did we get through 38? Next, somebody read, finish off then. Next reader. 36, I believe. Yes. So we have a pretty good list, a complete list of the power that this man had to do evil. I mean, the evil spirits to him. The first thing we have there is up in verse 27. He had had these devils, many of them, long time, and he wore no clothes. Well, they promote then immodesty. I wouldn't know what spirits would get out of that, but something to do to cause some kind of trouble or corruption. Then the next one, it's in the same verse. He neither abode in any house but in the tomb. So they caused people to be preoccupied with death. You never notice. You might be surprised. Now, I'm sure some have good motives, not that, but how many people like to hang around the tomb, cemeteries, and gawk and so forth. So that would be something that they would cause, preoccupation with death, people to get all concerned over that. There was a rather famous person some years ago. I remember they said when he died suddenly, that before that he'd been hanging around the cemetery quite a bit. He was a singer. His initials were E.E. I don't know, maybe some of you are devotees of his, and I'm not, I got nothing to say against that. But I remember reading that. And then something else in 29 now. Some of these young fellows might think that was quite a thing, but they bound him with chains, I suppose, or chains. I think they had metal chains then, if not something that you wouldn't break, I'm sure, and fetters. And he'd break the bands. He just broke loose. So in that case, he was unusual in strength, but it was in a negative way. That wasn't anything for any good. Just some way to show that strength. Now, I don't know whether that still has anything to do with anything or not. Then, after he was delivered, remember Jesus permitted these devils to enter into the swine. That's what got the people there mad at him, wanting him to get out. They feared, and also they wanted him to get away. I guess they thought he'd destroy all their means of livelihood. So he said they ran, remember the swine. In verse 33, after they were possessed of these demons, they ran violently into the lake, a steep place, and were choked. So they provoked violence. Well, could it be some are still around? You know, Jesus, remember at the time, one of the things that provoked God to the flood was the tremendous violence that was in the earth. And Jesus said, and Jesus knows, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So at the time of his coming, or maybe even after he's come for his first people, the violence will break loose more. And it seemed to be pretty well on the up. I read recently, crime is kind of on the decline, but a person wrote and said, but they didn't know why. So Maybe it's just an ebb, like the sea rises and falls, ebbs and comes and goes. But the general trend seemed to be increase in violence. However, there have been a lot of violent times in the earth. Well, these things have been around. So I don't know, but since they did those things then, if they're still around, I'm sure they would still do them. And then the last thing about the man was, that particular man in verse 35, when the people went out to see what was done, and they saw Jesus and the man that was there with him, he was sitting, and this is a subject is miracles, and this is a great miracle. See, he did all those violent things, immoral, unusual things, and unusually a manifestation of strength and so forth. And here he was with Jesus, as you say in verse 35, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. So that would indicate he hadn't been in his right mind, and so these demons. See, it doesn't say that Jesus healed his mind, he just delivered him of those demons. So another thing they can cause, and I'm not going to go out and say that this is always every case. Maybe most of what we know isn't, I don't know. But when they are in control, they can cause total mental derangement, completely clear off of their mental powers. So they are, this is the word of God, these things did happen. And I don't see how we can say that they never have happened since, because these creatures have not been eliminated from the earth. There are going to be more of them. You know, in the book of Revelation, I think I just read that recently, that the time of the judgments, of the 7 years judgment, one of them is to release. And there's others in the abyss, which is the heart of the earth. So there's a lot of them. Some are here, some are there, and they're going to be released. Satan's going to be released from heaven. I mean, brought down from heaven with all his fallen angels. So the earth is certainly not going to be a very nice place for those 7 years, or the number of years that they're all loose here. So however bad we think it is, it's not as bad as it will be. Now, back to Matthew 12. We had that about the matter of accusing him to be the, let's go back to there, accusing him to be, do what he did by the power of Beelzebub or Satan. But we have another thought we want to bring out there too, because the subject is now is how these demons show their nature on man. Matthew 12, verse 22 for the next reader. Well, we've already had one that was smitten with dumbness, couldn't speak. Now we have added, what do we have added here? Blind, yeah. Here was a person that had both. So they sometimes do more than one thing. Afflicted with dumbness and blindness. Nor can I or will I say that everybody that's blind, especially early, that's a result of demon oppression or depression or possession or whatever. But this man was. I'll just put it that way. This person was. And he didn't stay that way, though. There was one brought unto him, and he healed him. He healed him. So the power of Jesus is greater than the power of demons. Mark 9, another thing that they do. I think that's the last one we have on that particular. Mark chapter 9. We have verses 14 through 18. Let's see. Someone read the first two, 14, 15, then someone, the next one, read the last three of that portion. Mark 9, verses 14 through 18. Well, we need to go a little farther to get the full thought. Somebody go ahead and finish that through verse.
Unto him, and when he saw him straightway, the Spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foam. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us.
So Jesus inspired him to have faith. He delivered him. So you see something there. Notice what activity did these demons force upon this man, this young man. He teareth him, says verse 18. He foameth and gnasheth with his teeth. And of course he pines away, losing his strength. Yeah, the last part, yeah. He fell on the ground there, wallowing, and I guess strained himself. And then cast him in the fire and into waters. So these evil spirits also precipitated self-destruction. I think the possibility you can understand why people get into such a situation. They might want to, suicide. I wouldn't say every suicide is that. But they have a tendency to make people want to destroy themselves. Satan, I can see his reasoning there in his kingdom, anything he could do to keep people from being saved to enter into God's kingdom, they would do. Of course, if you aren't saved, if he can get you to get rid of yourself, you won't be. So they are terrible creatures. And Jesus did deliver many, many people of them, cast them out. It didn't seem like anybody that came that he refused. Well, what about their future? We don't know much about their past, except that they fell from some way, from whatever place they had. I can't believe Jesus created them that way. He didn't create us as sinners. He didn't create Satan as a sinner. So why would he have created these lesser spirit beings? And they're allowed to do their meanness, but they do have a destiny. So we see in our point five what that destiny is, and that is judgment. I can't contest God's ways or even God's ways or even question them. But as a sinner, we think it's a great thing as long as a person can live, even though they seem to have it pretty good here, and many sinners do. It isn't any favor that they're allowed to live, because Jesus says you have to pay. Without his redemption, you have to pay for every evil thing you do. And what can a sinner do? Sin. It may not be all these heinous things we're seeing, but in some way, that's all he can do. Of course, the worst sin is rejecting Christ. So they're going to have to pay for it. So these evil spirits, though they're allowed to exist, I say it's no great favor to them. Now we make the statement that they, not only their destiny is judgment from God, but that they know it. Well, that isn't a pleasant thing, too, to know what's ahead of you. Let's give some examples of that. Mark chapter 1. We had that before, but we want to use it now to bring out this thought. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 24. Well, we can divide that two verses apiece, next two readers. Yeah, so again, we realize they knew him, I think, because of when his pre-incarnate condition is with the great God in heaven. And but they know the reason he says, why you come to destroy us? In other words, they don't think it's time. I believe there's another occasion when one of them said, pled with him, don't destroy us before our time. That means take them into their lasting and judgment. So they recognized that Jesus was God. See, thou Holy One of God. And they had known him. And then in Mark 5 and verse 7, it gives further that thought about their attitude to their judgment to come. Yeah, they pled with him not to torment them, I guess to send them into that place of torment. So they fear the future. Sin in man, sin in these evil powers, people make blatant statements and, you know, kind of reckless, like they're afraid of nothing. But sin brings fear. We read, and I believe it's in the matter of the resurrection, when it speaks of sin, it's the cause of the fear of death. Actually, we have no need to fear. I mean, even physical death. But it's built into the sin part of the old nature that we do. It takes, as Paul said, thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory. Then about the resurrection, he says, O grave, where is thy death? Where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? So it's through Christ we don't have any. I mean, to deliver us from that. But it's a part of sin. Sin doesn't make people courageous. If you notice a sinner, they usually like to do it the easiest way. I've heard it said, they even claim when the weather's real hot or real bitter cold, you're safer, because sinners like to do, they like to get things the easiest way, where they have the upper hand, and they fear the future. Only God's children don't fear the future. All these evil powers do. So that one pled with him not to even use that, like he's using God as a leverage. I jure thee by God, in other words, that thou torment me not. Evidently, they have an idea sometimes of the fact that this isn't their time of judgment on the earth. Maybe they're adjuring Jesus to remember maybe what God had indicated, that they weren't to be destroyed as yet or tormented. Strange creatures, strange. Now, do we have anything further in about them? All we've had here is about Jesus' time here, maybe their time past. What about the church age? Well, we've said we're going to find out perhaps where most of them are, and it'll tell us where they all end up. We'll have, Paul doesn't give too much about his encounters, but I believe we have a couple that the man that was affected with evil power that opposed his ministry there at the beginning. What did he do, smote him blind? And Peter had a similar occasion. But here we have that Paul had an encounter with an evil spirit in a young woman. So let's read that, Acts 16, verse 16 through 18. I guess we'll just let one person read that. Acts 16, verse 16 through 18. I believe Paul's in Philippi there. That's what caused him to be ended up in jail there. If you didn't know who said it, could you find anything wrong with that statement? That was Paul and Silas, the apostles. You see anything wrong about it? Just the words? No, you couldn't say anything more truer. They were servants of the Most High God, and they were showing the way of salvation. But so this one had we consider that he encountered a religious spirit. Divination, she helped her masters by some of shows they must have some power. Now, they're not all false. It's not, many people think all those things are fake, but they do have, evidently, some, not total wisdom, but some superior wisdom to the natural mind. And then they followed Paul. They had this religious side to them, too, to the evil spirit and this woman. They're servants of the Most High God. Now, that is a difficult thing to know just what was the attitude here, just what was the purpose there, unless it was the purpose to cause their downfall, after especially the spirit would know more than the girl did, and it would know the outcome if they would call the attention to these men, that they would foresee that that if they lost their income, they were going to do something about it. So that could have not been such a wonderful thing after all. It was to point attention to these people. I never thought of that, but maybe that's the answer to it. But that's one of the few encounters we have that Paul had to do with evil spirits. I mean, he said he did. Now, the next one, we have a prophecy that he gave to Timothy. And I think we're getting down to the abiding place of these evil spirit realm in this age as it goes toward the end. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, next reader. Now that says the latter times. Sometimes that is generally interpreted to mean the very end of the age, those very last days, even going on into the time of the book of Revelations and that. But it does use the term latter, and I've looked that up, and it is a different word from last, where Paul later in 2 Timothy speaks in the last days. So these things may already have happened, some of these. It seemed like the latter times was began after the what's called the primary or primitive church, when the church was formed and the apostles were here and did the beginning of the setting up of the church. It was after Paul's departure that most of these things would happen. See, he's prophesying that it wouldn't happen in his time, but in the latter times. Well, that could be something latter after him, after he had departed. And a lot did happen. We don't know what all happened. And these spirits, seducing spirits, that's seducing, usually, if you trace down the basic meaning of it, it is to cause someone to do something but make them think it isn't bad. It's all right. If it's absolute evil, there's no seduction there, and everybody knows it's evil. And this is entering into the spirit realm, though, not the natural and moral realm. So they seduce people into consorting with them in their religious or church relationship. But notice what they have left. They enter into, fellowship with these seducing spirits. But what that the people that enter into that fellowship, leaving the primitive, I don't want to make that word, that sound like somebody didn't know anything when it's primitive, but that's the word they usually use, the foundation, the beginning, let's say the beginning faith of the church. When they enter in with these things, they depart from something, says verse 1, from what? That 1 Timothy, you ever read that? What do they depart from, says? Faith. So they're in this relationship with these seducing spirits, but they've left the faith. Well, the seducing part would indicate it would be an imitation of the faith. They wouldn't say, you're leaving your faith. No, you're still with God, you're with Paul, you're with everybody, but all the good ones. But it's a deception then. And notice this is a real eye-opener. And doctrines of devils. Now we lambast some of the false religions we have. We know some of the people, you know, we were just out west, and that's just around Rampant out there, but it goes a lot of places, this big religion. That comes from this revelation of this, what was this young boy over in, what was Illinois or when it was, way back in the last century. And it's growing, and one of the most fastest growing. But it was based, now I'm not going to name it, I don't like to do that, but you'll know who I mean. It's based on a doctrine of devils. Now, I used to think that all these people, they're the evil ones. Well, they are, because like all these other people that do these heinous things, they were inhabited of demons. Well, in this case, they're inhabited of religious demons. And so I've come to believe that all false doctrines are not about God. Now, other things, there may be other things that people concoct, but false doctrines that have to do with church, religion, God, are engendered by evil spirits, not by men's minds or women's minds. One of the big ones was a woman. I had an uncle and an aunt, and as far as I know, their children still were in it, they're still in it. The uncle and aunt are gone. The children are still alive on the earth, and it was concocted by a woman. Her name was Mary Baker Eddy. So they give equal opportunity. They won't leave women out. They'll give them their place in evil doctrines like they will anybody. Anybody will take them up. So that's a serious thing. Paul said that would be that. Well, no, it wasn't Paul. The Spirit. Paul wouldn't know. He wouldn't know what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit prophesied through him and set it down in the Word of God. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. And it'll be seducing spirits back of it. And the field in which they work are in doctrines. You notice another characteristic of them in verse 2. It won't be true. They're lies. I think the premises, the thing that they base it on, will be lies. Their so-called revelations will be lies. And they'll give them the words to say. Well, they have a lot of words. And they'll be master hypocrites. See, these spirits are superior to man, apparently. And so you'll know how to handle them. Have you ever wondered, somebody in the religious realm, how can they be that hypocritical? Just with a bold, bare face. Stand right up and act like there's something wonderful and tell lies. I mean, in spiritual things. They may do another thing, but this is the worst, because it damages the soul and spirit of man. They're hypocrites. See, Jesus called those scribes and those people there, that religious hierarchy of his day, one of his scathing rebukes was, "Thou, you hypocrites." And he didn't say it just because he was mad. He said it because it was true, and he wanted people, his disciples at least, to know that. And here's how they can do it. Verse 2, their conscience seared with a hot iron. Well, a hot iron does not hurt the soul and the spirit. I mean, it's for the body. But it means that these spirits have that same capacity to do that. Again, there's a wonder. How can they do it? I remember dear Brother Copley, sister, I quoted him as saying, and some of the bad things were done in his day in the church, he says, how can they do it? Surely they have no conscience. And he was right. See, seared. To have it seared, you know, seared means it's completely burnt out all sense of feeling. And so that's what these spirits can do. They can do and be and hypocritical and have these holy sounding things and wonderful things because they have no conscience anymore. It's seared. It's just the same as not being there. And look at a couple of other things. And this is an eye-opener too. The big system forbidding to marry. And I don't know if they forbid everybody to marry, but the clergy. See, because marriage is not clean. See, it's not holy. I mean, they dwell on that idea. And the commanding to abstain from meat. So I'm a little bit leery of anybody in their spiritual life that gets occupied with what you eat or don't eat. See, Paul went on and said there, every creature's God is good, nothing to be refused. Now, we've discussed that sometimes there's some things we would just soon not eat. But he says for a spiritual reason, you have no reason not to. And so that must have been the way some things got to be. So evil spirits, the mass of mankind, would be greatly surprised if they really understood where most of these demons now dwell. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, what recourse do we have? Well, God never leaves us. This is for the church, the gifts of the church. He never leaves us without any tools or refuge from evil. So he gave us among the nine gifts one. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10. We'll read that, but we're going to stress particularly this one. Well, which one do you think would be pick out that is applying to what we're talking about here among the gifts of the Spirit? Discerning of spirits, yeah. Now, I think that also enters into the spirit of man. I used to think it just referring to discerning these evil ones, but you see, we have to, in our relationship, to grow and to be mature, we have to learn what is of the flesh, I mean in the church, in God's people, and what is of the spirit. So that takes a discernment. Well, God gives a gift there. Now, I know sometimes people miss, like they do everything else, they imagine they have a gift and also give way to their own minds and their own analyses of things, own opinions. But this is literally a supernatural thing. Now, I don't know, I don't claim to have a discerning gift of spirits. I never, but there was one time at the camp meeting in Topeka some years ago, there's a fellow there, maybe because I was a little distrustful, having been on the mission field myself, and know that there's a lot of deception goes on there. And so this man made a claim to be a great missionary. I believe he'd been in Brazil, and he even talked in some Indian tongue, which I'm not sure about it. But I didn't want to doubt him. I didn't want to say this is a faker. But it kept going through my mind, this man is lying. I didn't know anything about him, didn't know him. He seemed congenial enough, like a nice guy. It wasn't very much longer. Somewhere in the East, it got in the papers about this man that had claimed to be a missionary in Brazil and was deceiving people and taking money from them, and it was this very guy. So I never told anybody my idea, but evidently it must have been the Holy Spirit was at least give at that time giving me that discernment. Because I didn't want to say, I don't like to sit there and tell somebody or even think, you're lying if I don't know them. Now sometimes if I know them, I might be inclined to think that. But there is a discernment. So we're not helpless. The Lord wouldn't leave us just that they're just subject to them. So that's one thing he gave us, discernment of spirits. It's one of the nine gifts. And for the reason, we'd be able to discern how and why. Of course, that may not be absolutely the gift, but it's me one of the prerogatives of the new life and the Holy Spirit being filled with the Spirit. Why do you believe like you do? Why don't you believe what some of these others do? Because you're smarter than anybody else? Do you think that? Well, let's don't think that. It's not so. Some of them are very smart that are in these evil things. You know, well, the one religion I was taught about, my uncle and all were in, they even say that not everybody can even get in that because they're not smart enough. They go for the intelligentsia. So that shows in the devil and spirits are smarter than they are. But in the natural, it's not with our own mentality, our own powers of reasoning and rationalization that we know these beings. It's by the discernment of God and His Spirit and His faithfulness too. If we want to know truth, we will know truth. If we don't care, and I'm speaking in general humanity, you'll get untruth. Well, our last thought about evil spirits, where do they end up? And it's pretty well in line with what we're discussing right now. The climax of it all, Revelation 18, verse 2. That's next reader. Now that is Great Babylon, which is that we understand the accumulation of all false religion at the end of the Great Tribulation time, shortly before it's all over. And I used to think it's just what is church, like we think of, you know, they make the name. Since it gives such an entire thing, I wonder if it is an accumulation of all religion. You see, the people are getting mixed up with all of it, pretty much. It's interesting in our country, we have, maybe I better say that, I don't know where these tapes all go, but we have quite an accumulation in some strange bedfellows among the religions of our day, and it'll get worse. The great coming together, Babylon is a great coming together of confusion. See, the name originally meant confusion, and it'll still mean it. But what's interesting and startling about When it's declared to be falling, but before it's finally destroyed, the Lord, that's the Lord, that announces what's in it. It's the habitation of devils, all of these demons. Now, since I made a statement, apparently where they end up and why we don't think they're not all in just those natural things or human things that we've seen, the hateful things they do, look what it says. This Babylon is accumulation, and it says the hold, and this is the thing is almost unbelievable. It's there, the Word of God, of every foul spirit. So what does it tell us? They end up in religion, false religion. Get everybody. We do read previously, just before Armageddon, it says that he lets these evil powers get loose that lead them to Armageddon, goes forth to deceive the nations. So they're not so dumb, are they? If they, of course, devil is back of it, Satan. They deceive these great rulers. So who's anybody to say that you would just know and be able to, you can just master them and know them and so forth. It gives a completeness about it. Every foul spirit, every unclean and hateful bird. So it sounds like it's where they all end up. And the tendency then is to get more and more. And evidently that's where they're hoarding to and heading to now. Their last earthly abiding place is the last state of apostasy in the church. See, this is the last state, and Christ destroys it all. He used the Antichrist to destroy it. And then, of course, he will be destroyed, too, at the Battle of Armageddon. But the thing of it is that he lets it get to that corrupt, unsavory state, clear to that end. Well, I have a real smart statement here. We like to make smart statements. We're about that first part about the spirits inculcating the doctrines of the latter days of the church, and probably has already started, maybe long before we realized. And so here's my smart statement. May we say that, like their master, you know who he is, they have dressed up and gone to church. In the lesson to Pergamos, you know, the church, the letter to Pergamos, and which has also a dispensational meeting. Remember, it says there that the man, that martyr, was slain there in Pergamos. That was one of the churches that he addresses, where Satan's seat is. Well, that tells you that Satan was pretty well involved in the Pergamos church. So he's not a repulsive, writhing, terrible, detestable creature like some have thought he was, with the horns and all the red, repulsive. He's very charming. Satan is, and goes to church. And all these evil demons end up there too. They end up in church. I didn't say that. I didn't write that. But it says that.